If you'd like to follow along, the scripture reading this morning will be taken from Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To you priests who despise my name. Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar, but say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blame as a sacrifice, is it not evil? When you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us while this is being done by your hands. Will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. Nor will I accept an offering from your hands. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled and its fruit, its food, is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. You sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male, who takes a vow but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to have you with us, and there are visitors in our assembly this morning. We're grateful for your presence. I hope that our singing, our worship together, and our study of God's Word will be of great help to you. Last week we considered the question, why did Jesus come? Jesus answers that all throughout Scripture and in his own words. And last week we began with this observation when he was asked by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. Therefore, Pilate said, you are a king. And Jesus answered, you say correctly that I am a king. For this reason I have been born, and for this I have come into the world to testify to the truth. Jesus came to be a king of his kingdom, a kingdom of truth and of holiness by fulfilled prophecy for me and for you. There are many other times in Scripture, which we referenced last week. Jesus says, I've come as light into the world, John 12:46. I've come in my Father's name, John 5:43. And I've come that they may have life and have it abundantly, John 10:10. But Jesus came disguised as a common man, with an uncommon message and an uncommon purpose. And what he came to do was solve what would be ultimately our greatest need, the common need that all of us have. And if that had been that we need to know more things or more information, then he would have come to be an educator, but that's not what he came for. If it had been that we need to excel as a culture in our technology, then God would have sent him to be a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, he would have been an economist. And if our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have been an entertainer. But our greatest need has forever been forgiveness. And so God sent a Savior. And Jesus says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus came to be a Savior for sinners. That is the reason that he came. And in fact, we will state as we go through the lesson, he will say very succinctly that that was his purpose. You would think that we would accept what he says about that. Just as clearly as we should accept that he claimed to be a king of his kingdom. But yet today's world considers him nothing more than a vagabond legend, who people say that Christians have popularized the myth that they have created into this man. You would think that people would accept him to be king, except they treat him like a lucky talisman to make their agenda somehow become God's agenda. You would think that even churches who claim him to be king, yet modern Christendom waters down his call to righteousness in their churches in regards to marriage and many other things, so that anyone in the world can follow with no demands to holiness. So if the world and even churches sometimes reject the true message of why he came to be king, it will still be true about this one. But Jesus says, I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He will judge the world later. The Bible tells us. But now, he says, in his own words, I am here to save. Even those who were present with him, he rejected. But Jesus says, I judge him not. John chapter 8, verse 15. It wasn't his present purpose to spend his time condemning the Pharisees and condemning the Sadducees, or else we would have read every page throughout the gospel his purpose fulfilled constantly by demonstrating to everyone that he met their sinfulness and their hypocrisy. But Jesus doesn't do that. In the present of his presence, he had come to save them. He pronounced righteousness. He pronounced God's wrath against all unrighteousness. But he came to save the world now. So that's why when we turn to passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, if you look there with me in 1 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 4, Paul says this. Verse 3, this is good and acceptable in God's sight, our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for everyone, that testimony born at the proper time. That Jesus Christ came to save everyone. Not just the elect. He came to save everyone. Everyone, all sinners. Jesus Christ came into this world to save. He didn't come to save the 144,000. As if that magical number from the book of Revelation is the totality of those people that God, through Christ, intends to save. Nor, as Calvinism teaches, that he had come to save the elect that God has pre-chosen or predetermined. But rather, God has chosen those who choose to follow him. God loves everyone and has come in this world to save all of them. But not only is it just that he came to save everyone, it would be a salvation he would offer only through him. I want you to look at this passage in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. In John chapter 3. We read verse 16. It's placated upon every football stadium. Sometimes football players wear it on their foreheads and their eyelids and everything else. And on their cheekbone. And we know verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But notice verse 17. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved. Listen to those last two words. Through him. It's ironic to me that in a religious world that's so pluralistic, that we're trying to welcome everyone into Christianity, and of course God calls all men to himself through Christ. But yet in a religious world where Christianity has morphed to the point where it often looks nothing like the Christianity of the first century, is that we hear from preachers the preaching of such great tolerance that even Jesus would not be tolerant of the preaching. Because there is salvation in no other name, Peter said in Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And if these are the words actually spoken by Jesus in verse 17 of John chapter 3, it is Jesus who says that God is calling all men to be saved through him. That immediately excludes any other religious path to God. And makes real the very language which you often hear from me, John 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. When Jesus came into the world to be a Savior for sinners, he did not come to be a Savior for sinners. He came to be the Savior for sinners. There is no other salvation in no other name but the name that is Jesus Christ. And as soon as we take truly the commitment of what it is Jesus really came to do for me, I can't just say that Jesus came to save me. Jesus came to save everyone, but he alone is where salvation will be found. There will only be salvation in his name. But Jesus said, I did not come to judge the world. I came to save the world. And that was his presence in the world. That he was there for the purpose of making possible for everyone who would listen a salvation that God would provide. A death that he would die to pay the wages of sin, so that whoever would listen to his message and respond to it in the way that he asked would find the salvation that in the blood of Christ would be offered. But Jesus says still, in John chapter 12 and verse 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will be his judge in the last day. Listen to what Jesus says. That I have not come into the world to bring judgment to you. Although there are other passages where the Bible describes God judging the world, even in the offering of his own son. But Jesus' point in that context is, my present reality is that I've come to bring you salvation, but you need to be aware that the word that I am delivering and the word that will come because of who I am, that word will judge you in the last day. John chapter 12, verse 48. In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 13, the judgment scene described by John in his revelation says, everyone will be judged by the things written in the books. Now those books are the book of life, the reference to those books that are found in the vision that John sees. But the point that I need you to see is that when Jesus came into the world and said, I have not come into the world to judge the world, he does not say there will be no judgment. But he came into the world to save everyone. And by this very act of salvation, he brought judgment. Look at John chapter 12 again. And notice verse 27. And Jesus says this, "Now my soul has become troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify thy name." There came therefore a voice out of heaven. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. The multitude, therefore, who stood by and heard it, were saying that it had thundered. And others were saying, an angel has spoken to him. And Jesus answered and said, "The voice has not come for my sake, but for yours. And now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself." Jesus says that the very act of fulfilling the law's purpose, of bringing judgment upon a sinner, for the wages of sin is death, that very act brings judgment upon the world for all who have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus says, notice in the verse of verse 33, "And if I be lifted up from the earth," he's not talking about the ascension. He's talking about the very act of him being lifted upon a cross beam, lifted between heaven and earth, nailed to that beam. And then that beam sat upon the post or nailed to the post, however the Romans decided to do it on that particular day. And he hung between heaven and earth to fulfill the law's demand that the wages of sin is death. And Jesus says, in that very act, I judge the world. Because we are all guilty of the sin for which he died. That's why Jesus came. He came to save us. And I want to impress on all of us that so many times when we talk about how Jesus came to make me a happier husband. Jesus came to make sure I have a 3-car garage. Jesus came to make our country a better country. Jesus came. Where does it say that? Jesus says he came in fulfilling the law to judge the world, to save everyone, to be a salvation that only he could provide, with the reminder that only the words he spoke would be the statement that would declare our judgment in the final day. Don't miss the purpose. Don't miss the focus. As Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, "I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through law, then Christ died needlessly." But his point is that Christ died means that righteousness comes through him. The only way I can be right ever before God is because of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus come for me? He came to save. Which means and takes us to this next point. In Matthew chapter 9, in verse 12, when Jesus heard this, he said, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Notice that Jesus says, "I know what I've come for." He wasn't a lost little person trying to find his way through. He wasn't shaping his ideology as he went day by day. He wasn't listening to the crowds to determine what their needs were. Jesus knew right and clear what it was for which his Father had sent him. And he said, "I did not come to call the righteous, but I came to call the sinners." Because the reason Jesus came was to be a Savior for sinners. When we look at the man that Jesus chose to be, a common man, a man with no prestige, a man who did not even match in any figure or fact of what the Old Testament even portrayed as a great and successful man. Read the book of Proverbs. But as the prophet in Isaiah 53 describes him as the servant who would suffer, he was a person who when we looked upon him, we would find nothing in him. But it was that man who came to save and call us to renounce our sin and follow him. And think about the people that he called. He didn't go to Rome and proclaim to Caesar that Rome, the greatest power of the time, needed to assist him in the evangelization of the world. He didn't go to Athens and debate philosophy with the scholars of the day because he needed the philosophers of the day to amplify and verify and legitimize the preaching and philosophy of the gospel. He didn't appeal to the rich or the famous or the popular. Instead, he chose men and women who were sinners to follow him. People who were cast off from society. People who were common with common jobs, like fishermen. Or people ostracized like Matthew because they were tax collectors. He called them because they understood their need. And that's what Jesus still does. You remember the story of Zacchaeus? The wee little man who climbed up in the sycamore tree? The reason that he did that wasn't because it was an opportunity for him as a tax collector to make more money. He wasn't checking to see who was lining up on the streets to find out who had failed to pay their taxes. But rather, the Bible tells us the reason that he did it as a despised man, even in his own culture, is that he had heard somehow the message of Jesus and wanted to be right before Jesus. And Jesus told him to come down and I will go to your house and eat with you today. And Zacchaeus' response is that whatever I have done wrong, I will return. He understood his need. So in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul's very personal statement to Timothy about himself. Paul says this. It is a trustworthy statement, verse 15, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. And yet for this reason I found mercy, in order that in me as the foremost, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. I want you to notice three important points of that reading. The first is Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's as clear as a bell. But notice Paul said, of which I am foremost. Did you grow up with a hero or a heroine in your life? Someone that you highly respected, whoever it may have been. And suddenly, as you mature and grow as a person, you either learn by reading, or you may learn by, if they're a personal person in their life, in your life, they've told you or you've been told that they've committed some horrific crime or perhaps some horrific sin. It's almost as if you have to write your world and set everything back in place, because that's not supposed to happen. That people that I respect and people that I admire and people that I love will never sin. What world do we live in? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which all of us are. And Paul understood when he said, I am chief, it wasn't just that he knew the message and he could repeat the statement, Jesus came to save. He said, Jesus came to save me. The Apostle Paul, the great announcer of the gospel, the one who endured such great hostilities against himself because of the preaching of the gospel, hated not just by unbelievers and unbelieving Jews, but even hated sometimes by believing Jews who didn't like his message that did not include circumcision. And they spent their time trying to undermine him, and they spent their time trying to make a bad name in his face, that or make a bad name in the world, and make on his face a black eye. And Paul was still unafraid to say, "I'm chief." Jesus called people who understood their need. And the third thing I wanted to pull out of this verse is notice verse 16. He says, "For this reason I found mercy, that Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him." Paul says that I'm an example to Christians. For those who would believe in his name, he says, "I am an example. I'm an example of a person who the gospel has touched." And the Apostle Paul doesn't say, "See, the gospel came to me because I was raised in a good family. The gospel came to me because I was raised in the right synagogue. The gospel came to me because I read the right translation of the Old Testament scriptures. The gospel came to me because I knew the Hebrew. The gospel came to me because I was the chiefest of sinners." That's why Jesus Christ came, to call sinners who really understood their need. And Jesus says, through Paul, "I'm calling you too to do the same, so that you can become an example to those who call on the name of the Lord." But he came to call sinners who would be willing to follow him. John chapter 1 and verse 11, "He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him, yet to all who received him and who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." People who would be willing to follow him and to be the child who follows. Even John says in John 7 verse 17, "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching whether it is of God or whether I speak for myself." So if I understand why Jesus Christ came, to save and to save sinners, that when I pick up my life and I follow and throw upon myself, upon the mercies of God, I throw upon him my sin, then I'm willing to pick myself up and head the way he wants me to follow. Jesus called people who are willing to follow. And then I want you to notice something else Jesus makes the point of. When Matthew makes this statement, he says he calls all those who would repent, if you remember. He calls those people who will certainly follow him, but very specifically he says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Those who know as a sick person that they need a physician. But when you... Or let me just use another example. When Tracy had a bad run with some bad doctors a few years back, and then we found the doctor that helped her, and from this husband's heart, saved her. When he went to his office, and there said his business card, I picked up 30 business cards. Because I wanted everyone to use Dr. Win. How many of you have picked up Jesus' card and shared it with sinners? People willing to share the good news of why Jesus really came. I can go to Lifeway Bookstore and I can pick up books that talk about the evangelism lifestyle. And in those books, the evangelism lifestyle, it will tell you that one of the things that really will help you in your evangelism is tell people about how much, if God's in your life, you're going to have a happier marriage. If God is in your life, you're going to be wealthier. If God is in your life, you get this. So just, that's not what Jesus said. And maybe the reason, speaking self of myself as well as all of us, the reason maybe we're not evangelistic enough is that we haven't really understood why Jesus came. To set me free from sin. Because this is the truth. Jesus isn't who you think he is until you realize who you are. You ought to step back some time and examine who Jesus really is. The Savior of all mankind. We've made him into something he is not. Race meant nothing to Jesus. Jesus was not the Savior of the rich or of the poor or of the middle class. Jesus was not a Republican or a Democrat or an Independent or a vegan. We fight over his stance, we say, for the Ten Commandments in our courts, prayer in our schools, abortion rights and social ills. People placate Jesus on t-shirts and bumper stickers to try to get people to listen instead of walking up to people and saying, I'm a sinner and Jesus is my Savior. We have trouble with the first part of that sentence. But when we understand why Jesus really came for me, it was to set me free from my sin. Certainly to be a king of his kingdom, but to be a savior of sinners. Take out your psalm book, turn to the number announced. And this morning, if you're a Christian and we need to pray with you, please let us know and let us know of your need. But this morning, if you understand that Jesus is the Savior who has died for the sins of the world to make possible redemption through his blood, then I'm talking to you. If you haven't obeyed that message, that Jesus said himself in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, then this morning I plead with you to understand that the salvation he has died to make possible for everyone still isn't yours until by faith you obey that gospel. Believing in the Christ, repenting of your sin, and being immersed into water as the Bible teaches, and then God will raise you from baptism as a new life in Christ. Because then you will know and truly experience why Jesus Christ came. As together we stand.